Thank you. I couldn't help but notice, and I have noticed it before, in that song we just finished singing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It says, reinstate us in thy love. God didn't cut us off from his love. We did fall into sin, but we didn't fall out of his love. He loved us when we were sinners, and therefore he sent his son into the world. It's very difficult sometimes to find songs that are absolutely correct. That's the reason I decided to write some of my own. They're maybe not as good in many ways as the professionals, but at least I know they're biblically accurate. Let's go back to Isaiah 61. And actually, I'm going to begin at the end of Isaiah chapter 60. And my subject is our Lord's mission, Christ's mission. He is the promised Messiah, the one who was sent by God, and he had a mission. He had a reason for coming into this world. He knew what the mission was, and he fully set his total being upon fulfilling that mission. Well, before we get into the message, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of gathering together this morning to honor our God and King, to lift up the praises of our Lord Jesus. O mystery of mysteries, he who is the everlasting God, the infinite God became an infant. And we rejoice in his coming, for by his birth, his life, and especially his death, he has saved us from our sins. Oh, blessed God, receive our thanksgiving today. Receive our worship, and may your dear Son, our Savior, be honored in all things. In his name I ask these things. Amen. It is well known, and you certainly know, that chapter divisions are not inspired, very helpful, very needy, so that we can locate various portions of Scripture in the Word of God, but they're not, those divisions aren't inspired, and most of them are good. But I think what we kind of tend to forget is that when we see a chapter division, we think, okay, something new is going to be said now, something that is disconnected from what the writer has just said. Well, that certainly isn't the case here in Isaiah chapters 60 and 61. Now, in Isaiah chapter 60, we have blessed gospel promises. The Lord begins in chapter 60 by speaking of those who sit in darkness. And of those who sit in darkness, that spiritual darkness, light will come forth. That's the Lord Jesus. He's the light of the world. And indeed, 2,000 years ago, the light of the world was born into this world. He came to save people who were in spiritual darkness. The writer here in Isaiah chapter 60, he even makes mention of this light later in the chapter. And so I'll just read verses 19 and 20 there in Isaiah 60. It says, the sun shall be no more thy light by day. neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. Well, who's going to give us light? The Lord Jesus. And notice, and he gives us this assurance, he will be unto thee everlasting light. This is a light that will never be extinguished. Those who believe that you can be saved one day and lost the next day really need to get acquainted with the Scriptures. Here's everlasting light. We were in darkness, but we're not in darkness anymore. We didn't know who God was. We didn't know our condition. We didn't know how the God of the Bible saved sinners. We were in the dark. But light has arisen. And the Scripture says, in thy light we shall see light. In the light of the Word of God, by the light of the Holy Spirit, we see Christ Jesus, who is our light. And he is the everlasting light. And therefore God is our glory. Notice in verse 20, thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall the moon withdraw itself. Why not? Why is this going to happen? For the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning, I want to work on that a little bit, the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Indeed, we wept over our sin, we mourned over our guilt, but light has come in. Now we've heard the joyful sound. What is the joyful sound? I know we sing the song, Jesus Saves, but there's even a more joyful sound than that. Jesus saved. He saved. He saved us by his bloody death upon the cross of Calvary. We read in Matthew chapter 1, when the angel came to Joseph and gave instructions pertaining to the naming of this one who is going to be born, he said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, all capital letters. And here's the reason. He shall save his people from their sins. And he did that. He has saved us. We're saved by his bloody death upon the cross of Calvary. And therefore, we get to verse 21, thy people shall be all righteous because of who our Savior is. God the Son is our Savior, and he's our righteousness. Go back up, look at verse 16. It's talking about, of course, these promises are made to national Israel. But beneath the layer of national Israel, there's spiritual Israel. These are spiritual gospel promises to the people of God. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles. Thou shalt suck the breast of kings. In other words, God will take care of you. You're his people. He will make provision for you. He will even use your enemies to provide for you. You have worked public jobs. Most of the people you have worked for had no interest in the gospel. Well, who put them in positions of authority to provide work for you? God did. He put them in those positions for your benefit. The people you work for may not and most likely don't believe the Lord Jesus Christ. They have no interest in the gospel of God's grace, but God has put them there. God has put that entity, that company, that business, that school, he has put that there for you. Isn't that something? He makes provision for his people. Now watch this. And they shall know that I, the Lord, I'm your Savior. I'm your Redeemer. I'm the Mighty One of Jacob. Notice down in verse 21 again. Thy people also shall be righteous, all righteous in the righteousness of our Lord Jesus. As Adam's transgression was imputed to us, so our transgressions were imputed to the Savior, and his righteousness is imputed to us. And the word imputed simply means charged or put to the account of. And we're all righteous. All of God's people are righteous, and all of God's people are all righteous. There is no unrighteousness in our standing before God. And therefore, look at this. They shall inherit the land forever. We're going to paradise. That's a certainty. We shall inherit this incorruptible crown and incorruptible inheritance. And he says, the branch of my planting. Who put us in the garden of grace? Who put us in the garden of God's salvation? The Lord did. That's the reason. Look at this next statement. The work of my hands. Whose work is salvation? It's not your work. It's not my work. It's not the work of the angels. It's not the work of the preachers. It's God's work. The Scripture says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God's people walk in paths of righteousness, and we seek to honor God in all that we do. And we know this, that those works that we do, which God pronounces to be good, are works that He has ordained. Well, what's the purpose for all this? Look at the last few words of verse 21. That I may be glorified. Don't you like that? That I may be glorified, God says. See, here's the first reason for everything that ever happens. God's glory. God's glory. Say, I don't know why God loved me, for His glory. I don't know why Christ would save a sinner like me, for His glory. I don't know why the Spirit of God would work in my heart, such a rebel against God, for His glory. I don't know why God would take a poor sinner like me and bathe me in the bloody sacrifice of the Lord Jesus and robe me in the garments of salvation for His glory. I don't know why God would let a poor old sinner like me into His holy heaven for His glory. For His glory. As we read in Ephesians chapter 1, it's all for the praise of the glory of His grace. And look at this in the 22nd verse. A little one shall become a thousand. And not only a little one shall become a thousand, but a small one, a very, very strong nation. What is this talking about? This is talking about the sure increase of the kingdom of God. You know, our Lord's early church there in Jerusalem, after His ascension, 120 people. That's all. 120 people. And if you go back to the very first believer who died, that would be Abel. So from one man, just go through the generations all the way to the end, and here's what we'll find. This nation becomes a mighty nation, and a little group becomes a great big group. In fact, John says in Revelation chapter 7, it's a multitude which no man can number. That's what he's talking about here. And notice in the last statement of verse 22, very powerful statement. I, the Lord, who's going to do all this? Who's going to make certain that all of God's people wind up in glory? I, the Lord, I, Jehovah, will hasten it. I'll do it speedily, he says. And actually, in that original word, the word hasten not only means speedily, but speedily with joy, with gladness, with great delight. I, the Lord, will hasten it in His time. In His time. Now, having read these few verses, we would naturally think that when he says, I, the Lord, will hasten it, that he would say, I, the Lord, will hasten it in my time. Because that's the way he's been speaking. I, the Lord, will hasten it. I will speedily bring this about with great delight in my time. But it doesn't say my time. It says his time. Now, whose time is he talking about? This one who speaks now in chapter 61. This is our Lord Jesus. Our Lord Jesus speaks here. He said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Well, how do you know, preacher, this is the Lord Jesus? Well, hold your place there and look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. There's been a lot of debate through the years as to who's the speaker in Isaiah 61. Well, this removes all doubt. Luke, please, chapter 4. We're told very, very clearly who this is that speaks in chapter 61. The one who's being spoken of in chapter 60. And who does the speaking in Isaiah 61. Here, Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. In fact, I'll back up to verse 14. And Jesus, he returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And I think I've told you this before. If I haven't, it'll bear telling again. If I haven't, you need to hear it. In between the 13th verse and the 14th verse, almost a year goes by. And that would be our Lord's Judean ministry, which you can read of in John chapter 2, verse 13 through chapter 4. So there's about a year that goes by. He began his ministry in Jerusalem, and now he goes into Galilee. And it says in verse 14, he returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. There went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up for to read. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. Now this is a portion of scripture that had been pre-selected for someone to read by the local rabbi. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, or Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now verse 20, close the book. And he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So there isn't any debate about who's speaking here in Isaiah chapter 61. It's our Lord Jesus himself. And as he begins speaking, after the Father has said, I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time, that is, in his time being from his first advent all the way to his second advent, that is, from his birth until his second coming. Because really, that's what's covered in Isaiah chapter 61. Here in these 11 verses, in great concisement, and in wonderful simplicity, the Lord of glory, his Son, speaks to us and he speaks of his public ministry that began when he was 30 years of age. And, of course, he died and went back to glory, having been raised from the dead. And he's there now, governing all things. And one of these days, he's coming back. He's coming back and he will wrap up this whole thing and time shall be no more. His times, it says in verse 22 of chapter 60, his times, Messiah's times, being the times of our Lord Jesus, being from his birth until his second coming. Those are his times. This unique man. And make no mistake about it, he was a real man. And so much so that the Spirit of God came upon him, and the Scripture bears this out, and though it's beyond our comprehension, all that he did by the power of the Spirit. We read that. The Spirit of God instructed him. The Spirit of God gave him wisdom. The Spirit of God governed all things and directed his steps, though he, being God, knew the direction that he would take. But he is being the perfect man, the perfect Spirit-filled man. He not only had the grace of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, he had the fullness of the Spirit of God. So we read, he had the Spirit not in measure. Not in measure. He had the fullness of the Spirit of God. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Upon me. Why, his very conception was a result of the work of the Spirit of grace. The Spirit of God. Mary was a virgin. If you have one of those versions that says she was merely a young girl or a young lady, that's wrong. She was a virgin. She never knew a man. The birth of our Lord Jesus was totally a miraculous birth. I know we say of every birth, and certainly this is true to some degree, it's a miracle. Every infant that comes into this world is a miracle. Well, it's a miracle that God ordained as the result of a union of a man and a woman. But behold, a greater miracle. A woman becomes pregnant with a baby and she never knew a man. She was overshadowed by the Spirit of grace who hovered over her and miraculously and powerfully formed the Lord Jesus in her womb. A picture of our regeneration. The Spirit of God hovers over us. He broods over us. And you know what he does? He forms Christ Jesus in us. So the Savior says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He has anointed me. In the Old Testament, there were three offices for which there needed to be anointing. Prophet and priest and king. And no one man ever held all three offices. Our Lord Jesus came to this world. He is that prophet that Moses wrote about in Deuteronomy chapter 15. He is that prophet. He's God's spokesman to us. That's why John says, in the beginning was the Word. That one who is the full expression of the person of God. When it comes to God, Christ Jesus is A to Z about God. He's the whole alphabet. He is that anointed prophet, and he is that anointed priest. What did a priest do? A priest prayed for the people. Our Lord made intercession for us. Still does. What did a priest do? Offered sacrifices to God for the people. That's what our Lord Jesus did. But he just offered one. Well, what was the sacrifice he offered? The sacrifice of himself. Himself. And then, he's the king. In the Old Testament, the kings were anointed. Our Lord Jesus has been anointed as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's been anointed with the Spirit of grace. Anointed to do what? Watch this. To preach good tidings to the meek. It's interesting as you read Luke chapter 4. And I, for my benefit, I wrote these out statement by statement in Isaiah 61 and then in Luke chapter 4. And what you'll do if you do that, or if you compare the two passages, you'll see that our Lord Jesus, He stopped short of fully setting forth all of this passage. But He set forth all that was necessary to be set forth. And in Luke it says to preach the gospel to the meek. Or here it says meek, to the poor, it says in Luke. To the poor in spirit. To the bankrupt. To whom is the gospel of grace good news? Bankrupt sinners who have nothing to offer to God. Who have no righteousness, who are laden with iniquity, who are just full of sin. And then we hear Jesus saved by His bloody sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ satisfied the demands of God's holy law. He bore all the penalty of sin for all of His people. He redeemed us. He paid our sin debt. Oh, what a joyful sound. And that's what He came to preach as God's prophet. He preached good news to the poor. Is there someone here this morning poor in spirit? In the Beatitudes, there is a blessing pronounced upon the poor in spirit. They shall see God. And notice this, He says, He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Well, how do these who are brokenhearted, how did they get a broken heart? God broke their heart. He breaks the heart, and then He binds it up. He breaks the heart with the sword of the Spirit. He cuts the heart open. Then He pours in the healing balm of the bloody sacrifice and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the balm. That's the healing medicine He puts in. He binds up the brokenhearted. And what does He do? He proclaims liberty to the captives. Oh, and we're captives. First of all, God's justice holds us captive. You've sinned against God. Your debt has to be paid. You must be cast into the prison of God's vengeance forever. But one step forward and said, no, take me, let these go. We're at liberty in Christ Jesus from the demands of God's law. You say, does that mean we're lawless people? No, we have a greater law, the law of love. Love Christ Jesus. Preacher, how should I walk in this world? Our Lord, and I wrote this in an article, in one of the articles today, our Lord certainly came to be our Savior. But He is also our perfect example. So how should I live my life? How did our Lord Jesus live His life? For God's glory. For God's glory. And He walked before men and He spoke before men and He treated men and women and boys and girls in such a manner as God would be glorified. Now you follow that. There's your example. There's your example. He set the captive free, free from God's law, free from condemnation. And He set us free from our debt of sin because Jesus paid it all. All the debt I owed, sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He sets the captive free. Satan held us captive. He wouldn't let us go. Go ahead and exercise your so-called free will. See how far it gets you with Satan. 2 Timothy 2:24 says he holds men captive at his will. It's going to take a will greater than your will to break that bondage in which Satan holds you. It takes the sovereign, effectual, irresistible power of God, the will of God. It says he proclaims liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them who are bound. Just like when Peter was in prison. And the angel of God said, I'm getting you out of here. I'm getting you out of here. And they went through and every jail cell door just kept on opening. Because he was finally free. And then he says in the second verse, the Spirit of God, the Lord God is upon me. In verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee. You know, with Israel, every 50th year was called the Jubilee year. You can read about it in Leviticus chapter 25. And in that Jubilee year, nobody worked. I'm sure the Gentiles made fun of them. Look at them lazy people. They're not even working. Well, what are they doing? They're resting. See, Jubilee means joy. In fact, to begin the year of Jubilee, they had the Jubilee trumpet sound. And it proclaimed freedom and liberty and rest for all the people of Israel. God said, I don't even want you to sow any seed that year. Don't plant anything. I'll take care of you. Don't worry about it. I'm sure the Gentiles said, man, these people are not even working. Well, the reason they're not working is because they're resting. Christ is our Jubilee. We rest in Him. We cease from our labor. That Jubilee began with a Jubilee trumpet sound. The Jews had four different trumpet calls, and one of them was the Jubilee trumpet. It had a very distinct sound. And it began that year of Jubilee, every 50th year. And it was a joyful sound. You know what the Jubilee trumpet is today? The preaching of the gospel. I'm up here, I'm playing the Jubilee trumpet. The Jubilee trumpet. What is it? Rest in Christ Jesus. That's where you're going to find rest for your soul. Listen to what the Savior said. To those who labored or heavy laden, He said, come unto me. And I'll give you, what did He say? Rest. Rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in the heart. You'll find rest for your soul. Jubilee trumpet sounded. And get this. This acceptable year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee, here's when it began. On the Day of Atonement. Read about that in Leviticus chapter 16. You see, there is no joyful sound unless we preach the atonement. Unless we preach reconciliation by the sacrifice of the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. And it proclaimed liberty. Liberty. The captives were released. And if you owed a debt to anybody, guess what? Totally forgiven. You're debt free. That's what our Lord Jesus did when He died for us. He took all our debts to God. And Jesus paid it all. That's what we do. We proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And He says, and the day of vengeance of our God. That can be two things. The day of vengeance. It's the day God poured out His vengeance on His only begotten Son. And it's also that last day, the day of vengeance, when our Lord Jesus comes back. Now hear me. All who are not found in Him shall perish in their sins. And though they call on the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of the Lamb, they cannot be hid. I like what one writer said, the only place to hide from the Lord is to hide in the Lord. There you find safety. And he says in the end of verse 2, to comfort all that mourn. Anybody in here mourning? Mourning over your sinfulness? Perhaps mourning over the passing of a dear loved one? Are you saddened over your own iniquities? Are you saddened over the difficulties of life? He comforts us. Find comfort in Christ Jesus. And that's what he says in verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. Ashes. That's when somebody was grief-stricken. They put ashes on their head. So I'm going to give you beauty for ashes. What is this beauty? Well, look in verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. He gives us beauty. Beauty. And the oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And he does all of this, look at the end of verse 3, that they might be called trees of righteousness. Who are these trees of righteousness? Well, they're the planting of the Lord. That he might be glorified. These are sinners saved by grace. And we're put in the forest of his people. He planted us as trees, trees of righteousness. We're planted by the river of water. And the sap within us is the very life of God in the soul. And all for this reason, that he might be glorified. That Christ might be glorified. What a mighty Redeemer. What a glorious Savior. I compel you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. May God the Spirit work in your heart. This morning I've tried to preach to you on Christ's mission. This evening my subject is going to be Christ's message. And we'll go to the New Testament. We'll see what his message was when he was on this earth, and that message has not changed and remains the same. Let's sing a closing song, hymn number 102.